Great to be with you. Wonderful to be here on your holiday with you. When John first sent me the outline for the Bible study, and as I began to read through Philippians and read through it, you begin to pick up certain themes, and there were themes that I really enjoyed. I enjoyed looking at joy and rejoice. I enjoyed that as I looked through the New Testament that many of them, to my surprise, were rejoicing and suffering. And that's something that I looked at for a little while, and I realized that I only have one opportunity to be able to do that. That's on earth. I never get to rejoice and suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We only have one opportunity to do that. The other theme that I looked at and I enjoyed, but maybe it touched me a little bit harder, it was something that stirred my heart and made me evaluate where I stand in my sphere. If my life is a hub, if my life is a wheel, and Christ is the center of that, and the things that come off of that, my home, my wife, my kids, my work, my school, my assembly, every aspect of it, how do I make sure that that wheel stays round and it rolls the way that God intends it? Well, this was the other theme that touched me. It was unity. How do we have unity? What was the example that Christ gave? And as I was considering that and looking at that, I was reading verses that I've read many times and heard ministered many times in John 13. And that's where I want to look at this morning for just a little while. John 13, if we want to look at service, I believe that that is the greatest way, that's the only way really that we can have unity. It's the only way we can have unity with God, and it's the only way we can have unity in our entire lives. How does that start? Well, we look here and we look at the disciples. They're in a transition period. They're a period that if we were to look ahead in their lives into the book of Acts, they would be men who turned the world upside down. They're men who started assemblies. We've just learned the difference between what a local assembly is and the church, the bride, the universal church. They were ones that came in, and so within that, they saw disunity. They saw difficulties. They saw problems. They were men who were willing, and most of them did, give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were men in this discourse of the upper room, learned what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ, really their protection throughout the majority of his ministry, was going to leave. What the working of the Holy Spirit was going to do in their lives. They learned what it was to be dependent as branches to the vine. But as I look at this chapter 13, I'm reminded of disciples that just before, if we were to look at the count in Luke chapter 22, we would see this. Just before they went into the upper room, what would they say? Hey, who do you think is going to give you grace? This unity. How quickly does that happen? The Lord Jesus Christ, when supper is finished, here's where the story picks up. We'll begin reading at verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he had poured out water into a basin, he began to wipe the disciples' feet, or wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is cleansed with every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who shall betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, the amazing thing is, as we look through the gospel, I would expect to find this account in the gospel of Mark, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. That would seem to make sense. But how amazing that it's in John. The Son of God, deity. This is the one that is willing to stoop down and to wash the disciples' feet. This is the one who loved them. It's the one who cared for them. It's the one who walked with them day in and day out. As he stooped, what I'm reminded of is in Philippians. It says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a stoop. What a stoop that he was willing to take from the highest place of heaven. The creator of all things. The one who inhabited the heavens. You know, that the cost of that stoop, you and I will never know. If we were to take human riches, the last time I read, Mr. Bill Gates was worth $80 billion. If he was to lose all $80 billion, you could tell what he was willing to lose. What did the Lord Jesus Christ give up to come to this earth? To be a servant. To show us that perfect example. We can't measure it. And yet he was willing to do it for you and for me. He knew what his mission was. He understood it. One of the verses that I'm always amazed with is this verse. I must be about my Father's business. The Lord Jesus Christ always knew what his mission was on earth. And so it was nothing for him to stoop down to the disciples and to wash their feet. You know, the act of washing the feet was simply that throughout the day they were defiled. The feet were dirty from walking in the streets. Our feet are no different. Our lives, every single day we are defiled by the world. What is it that defiles us? What is it that takes away, again, the theme of service and unity? There's lots of examples. Today, I think the greatest example is our computers and our phones. We like to think that it's an environment that we're in, and it truly is. I work in a blue-collar environment. I work in construction sites where I hear foul, terrible language every single day. But you know, I come home every night, and I turn on my computer maybe to put together quotes or to look at emails that people have sent me. And when I'm done, if I don't walk away from that computer, there are many things there that can defile us. And today, if you are defiled by things that are on your phone or your computer, put them away. If you have children in your home, buy devices that you can put on them that keep them from looking at things that will defile their minds. The best one out there right now is Covenant Eyes. Put it on there. Hold one another accountable. There's a defilement. There's a defilement of bitterness. There's a defilement of gossip. You know, I hear more things from people that heard it from someone else and someone else. Or they read it on Facebook. Those are things that defile us. When you hear something and you wonder about it, you pick up the phone and call someone and ask them. The defilement surrounds us every single day. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We live in this world. We have no choice. God has placed us here. But He's placed us here with purpose. He wants us to be here. And He saved us with purpose. He doesn't want us to be of the world, but we're in it. We're to influence it for the best. The dirty feet. The defilement. So what does it require? It requires cleansing. Sanctification. Daily. Last night John brought out that there are people that don't read their Bibles every day. How do we expect to know what God wants of us if we don't talk to Him? If we don't read His Word? He is our Father. The example that we have is in our Heavenly Father is an earthly Father. I have two boys. If I woke up on a Monday morning and told them I have lots of work for them to do, and then come Friday I yell at them because they didn't do it, but I never gave them instruction. Or, if they came to me by Friday and they said, Dad, you told us on Monday we have something to do, and then we left. And we never listened to anything you told us, and sorry we didn't get done. There's a responsibility. God has given us His Word that we might know Him and we might know His will for each one of us. And we're to speak to Him. You know, the greatest time for me at prayer is on the road. On the road. I shut off my radio. That's a big distraction for me. Shut it off. And I have communion with the Father. I tell Him about my day. Things that He already knows. But He loves to hear from me. And I talk to Him. I pick up His Word and I read it. Reminds me of the labor. The most beautiful thing that I love about the labor in the Old Testament, there's only two articles that were put in the tabernacle that didn't have dimensions, exact dimensions. One was the lampstand and one was the laver. And I believe that the laver did not give us the exact dimensions for this purpose. The daily cleansing, every single day, that is needed in our lives, changes. It's different. The daily cleansing that I might need today because of how defiled my feet are, my life are, because of the world that I walk in, might be different than Norman's. And so God said, when this labor is made, I want it to be big. And I want it to be inside of it, to be made of glass. So when I look in there and I take my hand and I pull up that water to cleanse myself, what do I see? What else do I see? I see that God saved me with a purpose. When can He use me? When I'm clean. We read of the vessels. There was gold, there was silver, there was earthen, there was wood. Don't try to be a different vessel. Be the vessel that God saved you. But you can only be used when you are clean. Absolutely clean. So once we're clean, we can begin to serve. We begin to see that wheel. And as we place the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of it, and as we clean ourselves, as we sanctify ourselves in the Word every single day, now God says, I want you to serve.
How do we serve?
In our assemblies, we serve one another. Ian will point out to us a problem in an assembly between two sisters. There wasn't unity there. There wasn't love. I don't know exactly why. But there was something that came between them. You know, I think that usually solves those things pretty quickly. Washing one another's feet. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I give you the example. I've shown you what to do. I've shown you how to keep unity. But we have to humble ourselves. You know, I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ bent down to wash the disciples' feet. If not one of them said in their own mind, oh. It was just last week that we saw someone stoop down. It was Mary. And wash the Lord's feet. One who gave everything. One who had saved, one who had sacrificed, one who gave true worship. She understood the priority. She understood where service started. Disciples, as they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ washing their feet, were they embarrassed? As I step into my local assembly, and I understand there's difficulties, as I understand that each one is a vessel. Sometimes there's not unity because I may be an earthen vessel and I want to be a gold one. And I'm a gold vessel and I want to be a silver one. Listen, God saved the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle Paul. And He saved Timothy to be Timothy. And He saved Steve to be Steve and Ian to be Ian. My responsibility in my assembly, number one, is to be clean. That I am not defiled, I'm sanctified. Number two, it's to edify and to build up others. And as I serve them in that assembly, then I will see that lampstand grow more and more and more in love and in unity. We have a mission. The Lord Jesus Christ had a mission. He must be about His Father's business. Collectively as an assembly, do we have missions? Individually in my life, do I have a mission? Dave pointed out to us elders the oversight. It's a thankless job. Do you serve them? Do you say, let me take this responsibility for you so you can give yourself to the Word of God? So you can be apt to teach. Do you pray for them? Privately? Do you pray for them publicly? That's a service. If I showed up at your local assembly on a weeknight, would I hear you pray for your elders in your assembly? I hope so. It encourages them. They have difficult jobs. They're responsible to God for the flock. And as they sit up on that hill, and as they overlook in protection, remember to serve them. Remember to respect them, to give them the place that God has given to them. In the assembly we serve. How about in our homes? I'm reminded of a family altar. Something that at times I don't do near as well in my home as my parents did in ours. When I grew up, there was always a place where the Word of God was open and read. It was always the same. It was in our evening meal and it was before we went to bed. And as a young boy, that instilled in me more truths of the Word of God than anywhere else. In my home, not in my assembly, my father understood it. I'll read with you verses that he read to me when I first had my boys in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 says this, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Do we have family altars in our homes where our children can look to a place where they say, "In my house, the Word of God was respected. In my house, the Word of God was read. In my house, I heard my father pray." We have a responsibility to our children. We have a responsibility to our spouses. The Word of God talks about how we serve them. The men are to love even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for them. What does that mean in my life? It means, short of putting my wife in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do everything for her. And I love her. It's a picture to my children. It's a picture to my assembly. It's a picture to the people I work with and my neighbors. And if I don't fulfill that, if I don't serve her in that measure, it puts a damper on what people see and think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I serve her by being the spiritual leader in a home. I read and pray with her. You know, one of the most beautiful things, when we were first married, when we did our devotions together, was to hear my wife pray. It was a wonderful thing. A beautiful thing. I love to hear her voice when she prays. You pray together. A woman is to submit in the home. Hopefully she's submitting to a godly man who loves her as Christ loved the church. A husband who serves her. And a woman who serves her husband, not begrudgingly, but she loves him. She's willing to submit to him. I look too in these commandments, they're not hinging commandments. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, if my wife submitted to me, if she was serving me, then it would be really easy for me to serve her. Service in the home. It's your devotion. Regardless of the husband, whether he loves her or not. And the husband's to love, regardless of the submission of the wife. Now hopefully when it's being done and practiced in a biblical way, it's a beautiful thing. And when it's done right, it's a beautiful picture, right? It's Christ and the bride. Service. How about in the world, in our workplace, in schools? I see kids today in school. It's one of your biggest challenges you will have in your entire life. My boys are 17 and 14. And going to school is a tough thing. And if you are a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Regardless of what grade you're in, I want you to be. I don't want you to lie. Do you know you serve God in that? Do you know that when you do that, your peers and your friends will hold you accountable? I tell my boys every day, now it's just a symbol, but raise your flags. Put your flag in the air that says, "I am a Christian. I serve a living Savior." You know what happens? Kids come to you and ask you questions. What is heaven? What is hell? Why do you read the Bible? They ask him this sometimes. How come you go to church so many times? Yeah. But it's okay. You know what? They get to ask them. They get to answer those questions. You know what else sometimes they do? Teachers ask them questions. This year one of my boys was asked to sing Amazing Grace at a public school for like a big ceremony. Why? You raise a flag. It's your service. In the workplace, all of us again are different. If you're Johnny Fitz, you have a trumpet. Well, you have a sousaphone. Okay?
there's other people that maybe are just or the trying. That's okay. We live Christ. I am crucified with Christ. That's why I live.
You know, when we live our lives before others, it doesn't take long for them to see that. And to say, hey, I don't know if I want to be like you quite yet, but I'm curious. I have some questions for you. We serve Christ in the world. You know, it reminds me, too, of talking about the instruments.
I'm going to back up just a moment and go back to the assembly. Go back to our church.
When we serve correctly, when we're not jealous of one another's gifts, when we know each other to the point where we can come alongside one another in times of hurt or harm, in times of rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us what? When one suffers, we all suffer. When one can have something to rejoice in, we rejoice with them. When that happens, it reminds me of an orchestra. Have you ever been to an orchestra? You get there early enough before they begin the main event, and they're warming up. You ever heard an instrument warm up all on their own? Sounds really bad. Really bad. My son played the clarinet for a while, and he would come home and he would play it in his bedroom. That's why I preferred he played it, because then I didn't have to always hear it. But he would play it, and I'd ask my wife, does he know what he's doing? Is he reading the music? Sounds terrible. You know what? He was playing just his part. His part. And when each one of us do our part, whether it's the violin, whether it's the cymbals that crash, the drums that boom, the piccolo that plays the high notes, when you come back together, when he raises his little, I don't know what it is, little thing to make them all come to attention. No longer are they playing their instruments individually, but as the orchestra, as the symphony, as they all come together, they raise their instruments, and under the conductors, when there's washing one another's feet, when there's daily sanctification, when there's reaching out and taking someone for a cup of coffee, when they're sitting down and just praying for one another,
the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know that verse starts? It's one of my favorite verses. You know why? It says when we confess our faults to one another, and when we pray for one another, that's not easy to do, is it? Because when I confess to this person, I'm afraid they're going to turn around and tell this person. And then it's going to be gossip.
No.
When I tell them my fault, when I confess my wrong, they sit with me right there. How beautiful. How beautiful
it is when it all comes together just the way God desires it. It's service. It's understanding Mary's heart, number one. She was willing to give all that she had. She didn't care about the people that were in the home that day. She said, I will pour out everything that I have. She understood that. These men are understanding something from the Lord Himself. He's going to leave. They're going to be left to this earth. And they're going to have to know what it is to serve. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Oh, sorry. John 13. I've been all over. He didn't know where I was. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What is discipleship?
It's to understand that I have no compartments within my wheel of life. That as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme, as long as I understand the principles of Mary, what it was to wash his feet, to wash it, wipe it with my hand. And as she left the house that day, what was she? She was identified with Christ. Now as I leave, and as I serve in my community, I serve in my home, I serve in my assembly, I serve in my work, I suddenly have no compartments as unto the Lord.
Not this compartment, not that compartment. Everything. That's when our wheel rolls in perfect harmony with God's will. So the new commandment that I give unto you,
the commandments
of service. It's not a cross that we wear around our neck or on our lapel.
It's not the church that I attend. It's my understanding. And it's my service, first of all, to the Lord. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples? When you are doing what I said, when you love one another, the world looks at you and says, ah, you must be his disciple. That's not normal. That's not natural.
And when we serve God, when we understand his will for my life, I become that perfect disciple that others look at and others want. Then I am allowed, and I have the privilege, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How's my service? How is my unity? How is my worship? When it starts where Mary started, things will fall perfectly into place. May the Lord help us to serve one another today to give glory to Him.